Let's take up our Bibles and turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. Tonight we're looking at the third of three parables that Jesus taught after revealing his coming return. And the third one is the parable of the talents. Again, picking up on what he's just said, the Lord Jesus says, "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave five talents, to another two, to another one, and to each according to his ability. And then he went away. He who had received the five talents went at once and traded with them, and he made five talents more. So also he who had two talents made two talents more. But he who had received the one talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the five talents came forward, bringing five talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me five talents. Here I have made five talents more.' And his master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also, who had the two talents, came forward, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me two talents here. Here I have made two talents more.' And his master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also, who had received the one talent, came forward, saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you had scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, have what is yours.' But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was mine with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance, but from the one who has not, even that will be taken from him. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" We'll pray. Father, as we come to this word, we ask for the help of the Holy Spirit to understand it and to apply it to our lives. Father, we remember that when Jesus says something tough like that, he does it because he loves. And so help us to feel that as we read this parable and to grasp hold of the significance of what Jesus is saying to us. Amen. Most of us at some point in our childhood would hear these words from our mother. One thing I asked you to do, just one thing, and it's not been done. Why? And of course, we would hang our heads in shame. That was not the moment for the smart aleck reply. And the moment would pass, and frankly, the shame would pass as well. What had happened? Well, what had happened was very simple. We were disobedient. But another thing was going on, and it was this, that we saw value in other things besides that which we had been told. We saw value in other things besides that which we had been told to do. Now, if we take this parable out of context, it becomes a morality tale. It becomes do what you are told. Now, that's part of what Jesus is teaching here, but that's not the extent of it. He's saying a whole bunch more than that. But from the lips of the Lord, this is way more. All around him, you see, and you have to imagine this, all around him are people, some of them disciples, some of them not. But they are listening intently because they've never heard a preacher like this. So the question that we're asking tonight, in the short time we'll be looking at this, is this. What is the significance of this parable for them and for us? This parable is not a standalone story. It is said in the context of what Jesus has already said and will yet say. And the wider context here is God's mega plan in creation. It's set in the context of creation, fall, redemption, and new creation. We've said it before, and it's worth saying again, that the Hebrew idea of history was radically different from that of the surrounding nations, who thought of history as being cyclical, the circle of life and all that stuff. But no, the Hebrew view of history is linear. It has a beginning, a middle, and an end. And Jesus is talking about what's going to happen at the end. He's talking about that linear history that will conclude on his return. Jesus has already rocked their world with the news that the temple will be destroyed, signaling the start of an age that will conclude upon his return. But here Jesus explains to them and to us the significance of the meantime, the significance of the now. He has told them three parables: the wise and foolish servants, chapter 24, the 10 virgins, chapter 25, and now the parable of the talents. But in all of these three parables, the key player is the master. The master, or the bridegroom, and so forth. But here the master is the key player. And so we're going to look at this in three parts: the talents, verses 14 to 18, the return, verses 19 to 28, and the truth bomb at the end, verses 29 to 30. Because what Jesus is saying here is very, very significant for us. And it is this: that his return will expose the true and the false servants. First of all, an explanation of talents. When we think about talents, we might think of something like Britain's Got Talent or something like that. It's not that kind of talent at all. People getting up and showing what they can do and their wonderful gifts or otherwise. It's not that at all. In Old Testament times, a talent was a unit of weight, equaling about what we would recognize as 34 kilograms. And usually, depending on the material, whether it was copper, silver, or gold, usually valued about 6,000 drachmas, depending on, as I said, what it was made of. Now, that would have been about 6,000 drachmas would have been about 20 years' wages for the average laborer, all right? So what Jesus is talking about to those who are listening is a massive, to them, amount of money. It is a huge, huge amount of money. And so the lesson begins with Jesus saying this and prompting the people who are listening to recognize that what is being given here is really big, really important, really, really expensive. This is no small deal, okay? First of all, then the talents, verses 14 to 18. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2 talents, to another 1. Each according to his ability. Important detail there. They're not given more than they can handle. They're given precisely what they can handle. The master has assessed his servants and he gives them what they can handle. All right? So he gives to each one according to his ability. Then he went away. And he who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them and made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. And he wasn't just digging a hole for the money, he was digging a hole for himself. That's the point that's being made here. He goes and he does something that actually people would have done in those days. That's why sometimes people going along with their machine can find treasure, because people in the past, because of the insecurity of institutions, would actually bury their treasure. So the people listening would say, aha, yeah, I know someone who's done that. Or maybe they themselves had done that. They had buried their treasure. And so that's the context we find ourselves here. We may imagine the group or crowd surrounding Jesus, who is setting the scene for this tranche of teaching. The disciples are listening, they're absorbing. They're thinking to themselves, what is the Lord going to say this time? Because he really, truly is the master teacher. Remarkable. And tonight, they, or we, are confronted with an important lesson. What is Jesus saying to us in this famous parable? Well, let's pick out the details of the text. First of all, there is a master who is going away. Now, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to recognize the connection that Jesus is making here. This whole section of teaching has begun with Jesus saying that he will return one day. In order to return, he must first go away. It's simply logical. So, there is a master who is going away. Jesus has been telling them that this must happen. Now, just a rider for you, in terms of when you're looking at parables, you don't press the details too far when you're studying parables, because they are parables. And people have made mistakes in doing that in the past. But I think we're on pretty safe ground here to say that the master here is representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. Safe ground, I think. Secondly, notice the careful choice of Jesus' words. He does not give his servants the talents. Do you notice the detail there? The word that's used, very, very careful. He entrusts his servants with the talents. So on the part of the master, there is a relational aspect to this. This isn't just a financial exercise. This isn't just playing the markets. There's something else going on here. He entrusts these talents to his servants. Why five, two, and one talents? Well, we've learned that already. It's according to their ability. And the servants are commended to go with what they have been given. What have they been given? That's the question. Well, you say, they've been given talents. Well, yes, they've been given talents, but they've also been given a direct responsibility by the master to do something. So they're given at least two things, not one. And so, verse 16, he who had received the five talents went at once and traded them and made five talents more. So also he who had the two talents made two talents more. But he who had received the one talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, we see what's panning out here. What do the first two servants do? They respond to the command of the master, don't they? They do what the master tells them to do here. The third, for reasons that will be revealed later, does not do what he's told to do. He goes and digs a hole for the talent, but as we said, in so doing, he digs a hole for himself. And this will come out in the wash. Jesus is communicating to the people standing around him that day and to us that the meantime matters. Days are passing. Time is going on. What are we doing for Jesus? This is what Jesus is showing us. The actions of this third servant contrast dramatically with the actions of the first two. But then comes the day of reckoning, verses 19 to 28. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. Remember the context, Jesus has already spoken of his return. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the five talents came forward, bringing five talents more. Master, you delivered me five talents. Here I have made five talents more. And his master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant." The master is delighted with him. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little." Faithful over a little. You see that relational aspect that's coming in here again from Jesus? He's not saying you've been sharp with what you've done or you've played the markets well. It's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus puts on the lips of this master this idea of faithfulness. "You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much." And so in response to the faithfulness of the servant, there is the reward of the master. "You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much." And he also had the 2 talents came forward saying, "Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made the 2 talents more." And his master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little." The same words, the same form of words. Notice that. Notice that. It's the same form of words. The key is not the amount of talents. The key is the relationship. The key is the faithfulness of the servants. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little." Same words. "I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." Here is the master who takes delight in his servants. He loves it when they succeed because he succeeds, but there's more than that, isn't there? There's this whole relational aspect to it that the people then, and I hope us now, are picking up on because it's really important. Jesus has been talking about his return. In fact, if you look at the next section, you will see there that Jesus is talking about final judgment, verse 31. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all his angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne, and before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats." So that's the context in which these parables are given. What Jesus has already taught them about his coming return, and this section as well that speaks about Jesus' return. So it's clear what these parables are pointing to. The return is the day of reckoning. Jesus is the master. Here is the settling of accounts. The first 2 servants have been faithful. They receive their rewards for their actions, rewards that are requisite to their actions, but more, they are invited into the joy of their master. He doesn't just say to them, "Well done, chaps, off you go, job done." There's much more richness to it than that. They're invited into the joy of their master. You know, think about that one day, that if we are faithful to Jesus, that will be our experience. "Well done, good and faithful servants." Talk of joy. Enter into the joy of your master. Again, with parables, we must be careful not to read in too much, but it seems that the actions of these first two are related not just to orders that they received, but actually how they view their master. Now, we know that from our working lives, don't we, those of us who have been in jobs, that there are bosses that were just dreadful. Dreadful, dreadful, dreadful. But there are other bosses that we would have charged through walls for because of how we felt about them and their leadership. And that's what's going on here. What do these servants think of the master? Responding not just to orders, but to how they view their master. They are moved by respect, perhaps even love for the master. You see, what we think and feel about Jesus moves us or not. Do we love the Lord? You see, the meantime here reveals much about the first 2. Happy days before things go south. Then the master turns to number 3. He also, who had received the one talent, came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man. We've all had bosses like that, haven't we? I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. I was afraid. You see, the warmth of the first two is replaced by the coldness of the third. I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, have what is yours. He's done nothing except bury the talent. Now, it's difficult for us in our egalitarian world to click into that culture where there really was a master-servant relationship in many instances. It was very, very common. Understanding this, we can see the first thing about the third servant. He's not responding to the master, even as his master. Even as his master. That itself, as a baseline, would be quite shocking for those who were listening. It is because of this, you see, that he has nothing to show except a dug-up talent. Why is the master angry? It's not just about the money. It's not just about the talent. It is a slight upon him. He recognizes that in this third servant, there is no love, respect, or honoring of him. And the valuable treasure that has been entrusted to him. It was entrusted to him. And he failed. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap what I've not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. This master had not just given his wealth to his servants to invest. He had entrusted them with his talents. The master discerns that this is not just a matter of incompetence, but more than that, it's a matter of the will. He doesn't want to do what he's been asked to do. You wicked and slothful servant. That's why the language is so hard. You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I've not sown and gather where I have scattered no seed. And this is where we ought not to press too hard, because this is a parable. The master is hard. Jesus, we know, said, Matthew 11, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. All that, yes. But Jesus is hard when he has to be. And he's being hard here. And so what is being said in essence stands. This is Jesus as the master. Number three knew who the master was. Number three knew his responsibilities, but was not moved to do them. Why? Because he was not a true servant. That's what the meantime is exposing here. And that brings us lastly to the truth bomb. It's always the third point that you really struggle with, and I came up with this truth bomb thing. I was quite proud of it, but even as I preach it now, I wonder if it's the right thing. But anyway, here we go. It's the truth bomb. You ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents, for to everyone who has will more be given. And he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even that will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see, the wicked servant, not having valued the talent, what had been entrusted to him, loses it. He loses out totally. And some of you might think, well, that's not fair, really. Taking the talent off the guy who's got one and giving it to the guy who's made another five. And you see that it's not about fairness. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. That's not the point. The point is that the master is the master. That's what Jesus is saying. In this self-referential way, he's saying, recognize who I am. Think not of fairness, think about who I am. Think about who Jesus is. He's not operating in the realm of human ideas of fairness, but of the eternal values of righteousness and responds to him. He wants them and us to see that this wicked servant lost it all. Those who profess faith in Jesus, but who do not demonstrate it in their actions, says Jesus, are in danger of hell. Who give a veneer of righteousness and of faithfulness to Christ, they are in danger of hell. That's what's being said here. That's the illustration that Jesus uses here, outer darkness. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about separation from the Master. It's very, very solemn. And yet the true servants are brought into the joy of their master, whilst this wicked servant is cast out into outer darkness. But someone will say, oh, wait a minute, Jim. Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one could boast. True. Salvation is by grace through faith alone. It is. It's not what we do that earns our salvation. We understand that. But what James 2 says is true as well. Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And even as you move down in that Acts chapter 2 reference, you come to what Paul says later on, just a couple of verses later. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What is being said here is very clear. True servants serve. True servants serve, and they do so out of the disposition of their hearts. Out of the disposition of their hearts towards Christ. Need some of us check our hearts tonight. This parable is not a standalone story, but it's set in the context of what Jesus has said and will say. It's said in the context of his return as the master. Jesus explains to them and to us the significance of the meantime using these three parables. But the master is the key player. The talents, the return, and the truth bomb. Jesus' return will expose the true and the false servants. Because soon he's going to be going to the cross. Soon he will be resurrected and ascended. Soon Pentecost will come. And this treasure of Christ, this treasure of the gospel, this treasure of all that we have in Christ will be taken to the four corners of the world by the servants of Christ. It's serious. What is the talent? It is all that Christ brings. It is who he is and what he gives through what he does. And following on, it is the opportunities and responsibilities given to us to serve him, to show the reality of our profession in what we do. Not just because we do them, but because we love him. That's the point. It is about the reality of response to the Lord Jesus, not just in word, but in service. Maybe someone might say, well, what are you saying here, Jim? If I can't serve Jesus, or I don't serve Jesus enough, then does that mean I'm not saved? But Jesus has already said that he gave them the talents according to their ability. Jesus asks no more of his children than that which they can give. Do you recognize Christ for who he is? Do you recognize what he's done for you upon the cross? Is the disposition of your heart towards Christ one of love? Then relax and get on with what he's called you to do. You will be moved, if that is the case, to serve him, whether with a little or with a lot. For we serve that which we value.